Well, the story, as we've been reading in the last 4 weeks, leads us finally to Bethlehem. It began with the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then the story of Mary receiving the announcement to her. And then now here we are, where the story has been leading. I invite you to hear a reading from Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, beginning with the first verse. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration. It was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, on earth peace among those whom He favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, that the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord of life, God of mercy, we praise you for all the ways you surprise us and come into our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask one of you, who was it, what was the name of the human being that was born about 2,000 years ago and people called him Savior and Lord and Redeemer and God from God, Son of God, 99.9999% of you say, "I think you're talking about Jesus." True. But if you had asked the question 2,000 years ago of somebody who lived around the Mediterranean Sea, if I had been there and asked one of them, "Can you tell me who it is that's a human being that everybody says is Son of God, Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer, God from God, Savior of the world," they would say, "You're talking about Caesar Augustus." Yeah. Because all those titles that we today attribute to Jesus, those were attributed to Caesar Augustus before they were ever attributed to Jesus. Yeah. It's very interesting in this story. Before Luke lets us see the baby Jesus, he lets us see Caesar Augustus first. Now, Caesar Augustus was the first emperor of the Roman Empire. He was the great Caesar. And you can't imagine how big this guy was in terms of importance. He's George Washington multiplied for us many times. He was a great general who brought peace to that part of the world, the known world. There were pirates on the ocean. You couldn't travel anywhere. Augustus cleaned them out. There were barbarians up to the north above the Alps. He pacified them. There were tribes way to the east. He took care of them. He cut deals with them. He was this skillful organizer. He came to Rome, and it was a city of hundreds of thousands, but a dangerous place. He ordered organized a fire brigade, and he organized a police force. He drained rivers. He built aqueducts. He was this builder who built this road system, these Roman roads that were so well engineered. Some of them are still around today, but they enabled them to travel anywhere with his troops around the empire. But it also enabled him to establish a postal system. You know, government couriers who could take word around. He had this public welfare system for the poor. They got their allotment of grain. It was astonishing what Caesar Augustus did. He reorganized the Roman taxation system. He did all this stuff. Built aqueducts so that major towns had good, clean water. Established these independent water boards so that, you know, it'd be used fairly. It was amazing what he did. And he was a good man in the sense that he passed laws that required people to straighten up, laws encouraging public morality and virtue. When he died in the year 14 A.D., the Roman Senate passed a rule that he should simply be considered a god and worshipped as such. And people still honor him. Come the last month of summer, as school is starting and you're having to write checks, you're going to write his name. The month of August is named for him. Every time you write the word August, you're honoring this guy that Luke is talking about, Augustus Caesar, the greatest emperor, the greatest leader, ruler in the world, most powerful going back at least from the time of the pharaohs forward. This guy was the most powerful. And so it was said that when he came to Rome, it was a town of brick, built out of brick. When he left, it was a city of marble. This gleaming, advanced city. Isn't it interesting? Before Luke will let us see Jesus, he said, I want to remind you of Caesar, Augustus. And he also, by implication, reminds us of that city he built, Rome. Contrast that city with the place Luke is going to take us to. Little city of Bethlehem. Not a city. That's not the right word for it. If Rome was New York, Bethlehem was New Market. Or smaller. Not as big. Archaeologists who have dug, they don't find much of anything there. They said that there wasn't a Roman road going through there. There weren't any big public buildings. There wasn't anything. As far as they can tell, they can find little bits of pottery and, you know, that's about it. We sing, "Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem." It was a little town. It was a tiny crossroads. If you were from the big city around there, you'd be from Jerusalem, 9 miles up the road. But Bethlehem, they did nothing there. It was a little dusty crossroads. But what is interesting is that Bethlehem is mentioned in the Bible before. And it's mentioned in some interesting, fun connections. It's just, Bethlehem is a funny town in terms of what happens there. unusual things, surprising things, unlikely things happen. The first time Bethlehem is mentioned, the first story about it, it's this man named Elimelech. He's Jewish. He's got a wife and he's got two sons, and a famine comes to Bethlehem. And so he says, we got to go find food. So they leave Bethlehem, Judea, and they travel across the Jordan River to this foreign country where the people aren't Jewish, Moab. Place where generally Jews didn't like the Moabs and the Moabites didn't like the Israelites, but they go there because there's food, and they begin to work there, and the boys grow up and they marry Moabite women. These Jewish boys marry these foreign women, and then Elimelech, the old man, dies, and then the two sons die. So all of a sudden you're left with three widows, an older widow and two young widows. And the older widow says to her daughters-in-law, y'all need to go back to your people, and I'm going to go back to my people, and maybe they'll take care of us. And one of the widows, young widows, daughters-in-law does. But one of them says to her mother-in-law, where you go, I'm going. Your people will be my people. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your God will be my God. And so the old woman's name is Naomi, and the young woman is Ruth, and they go back to Bethlehem. And so you got these poor women, one of whom is a foreigner, immigrant. They are so poor to get food, they have to glean, which means they go along behind the harvesters in the fields, or they pick up what fell off the cart or what the gleaners left. And that's how they make their bread. But Ruth, with the help of Naomi, catches the eye of the most eligible bachelor in Bethlehem. This guy named Boaz. He's an old coot. He's actually flattered that this young woman, this exotic foreign woman, takes an interest in him. Maybe it was the chain of discount stores he had. Boaz had, no, different Boaz, different story. If you're new around here, Boaz is a place where discount stores. Anyway, so they marry. So this unlikely woman, this poor foreign migrant, she ends up marrying Boaz. And of course, she becomes one of the great women of the Old Testament, of the Bible. In the scriptures, at least in the Protestant version of the scriptures, there's only two books named after women. One of them's Ruth of Bethlehem. Strange things happen in Bethlehem, don't they? And then there's another story. It's just some time passes, and Israel has a king, its first king. God didn't want to give Israel a king, but Israel, all the people said, we want a king. Everybody's got a king. Mesopotamia's got a king. Egyptians got a king. Syria's got a king. Moabites got a king. We want a king. God says, you don't want a king. I'm just going to tell you, they're going to tax you. They're going to take your sons to drive their chariots and be their soldiers. They're going to take your daughters, and they're going to put them in their hair, and they're going to make them work for you as servants. But the Israelites said, we want a king. And God says, all right, I'm going to give you one. And he gives him Saul. And it's a disaster. Saul is an awful king. And the story moves on. And finally, God has all he can take of Saul. And he calls in his prophet, Samuel. And God says to Samuel, I'm going to make somebody else king. He says, there's a man who lives over in Bethlehem. He's got a bunch of sons. I'm going to make one of those boys the next king of Israel. I want you to go over there, Samuel. Take your oil with you because you're going to anoint him. That's how you mark somebody. Put a little oil on him. He said, I want you to mark it. He's going to be the king. So Samuel goes over to Bethlehem. He pretends he's going over there to do a sacrifice, animal sacrifice. And so he gets Jesse and his family to come help him. And so while they're preparing the sacrifice, Samuel's kind of looking over these boys. He looks at the first one. The oldest, he's Eliab. And he looks at Eliab, and he's a big, tall guy. You know, strong, oldest. giving orders, organized. He'd make a good king. And God kind of whispers to Samuel, no. I don't look at outward appearances, God says. I look at the heart. It's not Eliab. So they move on, and he looks over here, and there's Abinadab, the second one. And he said, he's got a pretty good sword arm. Tall guy. He'd make a good king. God said, no, not him. He looks over at Shammah, the third born, and he said, now that guy would look good in a crown. God said, no, not him. They go on down the line. He looks at seven of them, and God doesn't give the nod to any of them. And finally, Samuel says to Jesse, do you have any more sons? He said, well, the baby. We've got him out keeping the sheep while we do this sacrifice. David, you get David. We're not going to sit down to eat till we get David. And they bring David in. He's this little kid. Still got rosy red cheeks, clear eyes, the story says. Wasn't even shaven yet. And God says, that's the one. And they anoint him. And they make him, eventually he becomes the one. At Bethlehem, of all places. Isn't it funny? Not much happens ever at Bethlehem. But when it does, it is it's surprising. It has to do with God not picking the obvious one. It has to do with God doing something surprising with the least and the last, but the one with heart. Strange things happen at Bethlehem. And so, Luke says God does it one more time. God does the unexpected thing at Bethlehem. God slips into the world in the form of a little baby. A poor baby. A baby who's had to come into Bethlehem because they got a letter in the mail on one of those Roman roads from one of those Roman postal carriers that said it was a message from the courthouse. And it said, you got to come and you got to do some business. And so they go. The family is so poor and not well connected at all. The dad can't even find a room for them to stay. And the baby's born. They're in the cow shed. And in the humblest, simplest, strangest setting, God slips into the world. No famous location. Just a scruffy crossroads town. No great palace. There's not a lot of servants running around. Royal physicians to help the mama have that baby, no. There's no royal nursery, you know, with a crib made out of ivory and cushions of silk. None of that. The baby's born and they wrap him in swaddling cloths and they put him in a feed box with some straw in it. But this is the one. It's Bethlehem. Strange things happen in Bethlehem. The unexpected happens at Bethlehem. This is the one the angels sing about. And the language the angels use to sing, this is the one who's going to bring joy to the world and going to be peace to the world. The angels take the words that are written on all the monuments dedicated to Caesar Augustus. But they take those words and they apply them not to Caesar. They apply them to this baby. The same words. And they're saying it's not Caesar who's going to bring life to us. He's great. It's not Caesar and his army who is finally going to bring peace to us. It's not the wealth of Caesar that is going to bring joy to the world. Is his baby. Bethlehem. Bethlehem is where the last ends up being first. And the lowest ends up being the mightiest. And just to make the point, just so we don't miss any of this, Luke says, oh yeah, there were shepherds. The first people that come to see Him are and worship Him, they are not titled people. They're not the well-to-do. They're not the high and mighty. If you want to see people in the story dressed in velvet and brocades and with big crowns, you got to go to Matthew's gospel. In Luke, there are no wise men, no magi. It's Matthew. It's Luke who says, no, the first ones were shepherds. Shepherds. Working poor is who they would have been. Seasonal laborers, migrant laborers probably. Nameless guys who just moved around looking for work. Odd jobs watching sheep during the season. Guys who smell like sheep. Dr. Bob Bentley, veterinarian the other day, was talking about how sheep smell. These guys smell like sheep, and they smell like campfires. They had manure on their shoes. They're the ones. The little ones. The insignificant ones. God gives them the privilege first of worshiping this surprising babe born in Bethlehem. The story basically ends with the invitation to us. Same as it was for the shepherds. Do we want to go to Bethlehem and see? Do we want to see where God slipped into the world and where God surprised us and God still does that? And if we want to see it, if we want to catch God, chances are it will not be in the great spectacles of life or the world. It will probably not be among the great and the powerful and the famous and the acclaimed. Chances are it will not be where life is beautiful and all fully organized and neat and perfect. No, God slips into the world among the weak and the humble and the nameless and the vulnerable, among the outsiders. And every one of us is one of those things somewhere along the way. And that's how God gets through to us. God slips in where there is a simplicity of the heart. A simplicity of the heart. Simplicity of the heart means simply that we know it's not about us. And we know we cannot make it on our own. Our achievements, though good, will not finally get us life. God slips in among those who know in the simplicity of the heart that we simply all rely on the grace of God to get us through. And that's where we'll find Him. And so, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that God has done, that He has made known to us. Let us pray. Oh Lord, You astonish us. You come among us not in the ways we would imagine. Help us to perceive the deep, deep power of Your coming as a child, one we would never think to be afraid of, one who causes us to want to serve and love. As You came before, come now. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mary pondered all of these things in her heart and meditated on the mystery of God with us, go in peace, and may you find those moments when you may meditate and be still and know the presence of God in your life. Go in His power and His love. In the name of the One, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.